Friends, we're going to look at Jonah just briefly. We're not going to tarry overly long this evening, but I would like us to have a little overview, a little snapshot of this wonderful book of the wonderful Word of God. The Christian faith, as we consider this morning, is to be an obedient faith. That goes without saying. The Lord Jesus Christ said in the Gospels, he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The old hymn, "Trust and Obey." We obey because we love him, and his commandments are not burdensome. Jonah, of course, was one of that line of the true prophets of the Old Testament. They received a divinely spoken word, and they had to declare exactly the word that God had delivered to them, obediently to the people. Sometimes it was a popular message, and sometimes it was an unpopular message. In fact, more often than not, it was an unpopular message. Jesus himself, the Lord Jesus, says in Matthew 23:37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee." The Lord Jesus says, "How often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chicks, and ye would not." Yes, Jonah was one of those true prophets of the Old Testament. He had already revealed his prophetic credentials, 2 Kings 14:25. Here are the verses. "He," speaking of King Jeroboam, "restored the coasts of Israel from the entering of Hamath to the sea of the plain, according to the word of the God of Israel, which he spoke by Jonah, the prophet, the son of Amittai of Gath-Hepher." That was a popular message. Why? Because it was one of blessings to be restored to Israel at that particular time, and it had a soon fulfillment. But now it was different. Jonah had to declare a message also now of repentance, but it wasn't repentance to the people of Israel. It was to be a message of repentance to a heathen people. It was not uncommon for the prophets to preach repentance when the nation of Israel went a backsliding. And they had to repent in order to see a restoration of the covenant blessings of God towards them. But this is a message to a heathen people, to one of the nations of Israel, to the greatest tyrant of the day, the Assyrians. That great and mighty people, the Assyrians, a fearful people. And yet that was exactly what God called Jonah to do. Never had that message been sent or to be sent through one of God's prophets to a heathen people, as far as we can see. And this is exactly what the God of heaven commanded Jonah to go and do. It was a unique calling, and Jonah didn't like it. We see that in chapter 1. We saw it there in chapter 4. And yet, a true prophet must deliver the message that God has given to him. And therefore, God will have his man, and something has to give. So chapter 1 then. I'm thankful to Harold Wilmington, who has an outline of Jonah. These four chapters, short headings, and short points in application this evening. And it's chapter 1, Jonah procrastinating. Chapter 2, Jonah praying. Chapter 3, Jonah preaching. And chapter 4, Jonah pouting. Firstly then, Jonah procrastinating. We have here a disobedient prophet. Jonah, he decides he wants nothing to do with this calling, with this commission, and he decides to take off. He rose up, verse 3, to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he goes down to Joppa. And we discover that he has the right fare, he discovers the right ship, he discovers the right berth. The circumstances seem to be perfect. It must be that Jonah is doing the right thing. Dear friends, there are many lessons we can learn here. There are many tonight, and everything seems to be going well. They're getting on with their work, they're getting on in their careers, and yet they don't know God. And there's a time coming when God will bring them to a point of crisis. And yet, dear friends, there is a message too here for us as Christians, of course. What about guidance? Guidance is a very important matter for you and I as God's people. There are various aspects in guidance. And Jonah seems to have fulfilled them all here. After all, the circumstances seem to be going well. The doors seem to be opening. He found the ship. He found the berth. He had just the right fare. He seems to have had peace. In fact, he has so much peace that he is fast asleep down in the bottom of the ship. However, dear friends, there is one very important aspect, and it is the most important aspect. It is that the word of God is against him. The word of God that he has received is contrary to what Jonah is actually undertaking. He is a disobedient prophet. Yes. Yes, dear friends, and a crisis is coming. Since last time I saw you, I met a young man in Lincoln, and his life was a terrible mess with drugs. Oh, what a mess his life was in. He was in a terrible state. He was estranged from his wife and young son. He was stealing to try to feed his drug habit. And I met this young man one day in the town of Lincoln, and he said, my life's a mess. I need a change. I need something. And we wondered, we thought that this was going to be a wonderful conversion, but alas, it wasn't. This dear young man, the next time we met up, he was in a terrible state, and he was worse than he had been on the previous occasion. He knew his life was a mess. There are many tonight who don't think so. They don't think that they are sinners before a holy God. They don't think there's going to be a day of reckoning, but there is to be a day of reckoning when they will come to a point of irreversible crisis in their lives. But dear friends, this evening we see not only a disobedient prophet, but a pursuing deity. Now, aren't you and I glad that God pursued us before it was too late for us? Aren't you glad that God set his love, that he set his covenant affection upon you and I before we died and went out into eternity and there was no other opportunity for salvation? Isn't it wonderful that God is a pursuing God? He went pursuing Adam and Eve even in the garden and took the first to them. The Son of Man, the Bible says, comes to seek and to save that which was lost. God has a plan, and God pursues the people who God doesn't need to use any of us. God could do it all without us, but he deigns to use us. He condescends to use vessels of his choice. And he has chosen Jonah. He has called Jonah for a particular purpose, and Jonah is pursued of God. Isn't it good when God troubles us, when we are going far from him, when we are going away into sin and darkness? I'm thinking of the pre-conversion life in particular. Isn't it wonderful that God did not leave us to our own device? Isn't it wonderful that he pursued us with that covenant love? Yes, there's a pursuing deity, and he disturbs Jonah. He disturbs Jonah's circumstances. And we see that the crisis comes. The sea wrought. Those are those wonderful words. We see it twice in chapter 1. And they're wonderful words. It's a wonderful little phrase. It just says, the sea wrought and was tempestuous. God is in all of the circumstances of life, friends. God is trying to teach us and trying to tell us something, beloved, in all the circumstances of our lives. Just think if God wasn't in the circumstances of life. Just think if we were left to our own devices. Just think if we were left to random atoms and random molecules all clanging around in the universe, and man was a completely free agent with no boundaries placed upon him, with no pursuing deity. Oh, dear friends, what a mess. What chaos that would be. Yes, God speaks through his word, praise his name above all, and God speaks through the circumstances of life. And he speaks here through the sea, which he has caused to be working very tempestuously. Why? Because God is dealing specifically with Jonah. He's also dealing with the other people round about. And God is working in this world of ours. He's dealing specifically with his people. He's dealing with us at all times. He's seeking to win those who he is calling in the gospel. And we dare say that even through the circumstances of life, God is even hardening those who have no thought or time or care for his government. Yes, there's a pursuing deity. And then we see a desperate people. a desperate people in this verse 5. And the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah, he was fast asleep down there in the hull of the ship. Yes, dear friends, at least here in these days, these people, they had gods that they believed in. I often believe that it's better to worship a false god in one sense than to worship no god at all. I believe the atheism that we see round about today has a deadening effect upon the rest of our culture. And we feel it, don't we? We feel the drag, we feel the hardness of it, we feel the heaviness that it brings. And we need to stir ourselves up, beloved. We need to stir ourselves up in prayer. We need to arise from sleep. We need to call upon the God of our salvation. We need to rejoice in him. We need to cry out for others and for the state of our nation, oh God. For our nation is in a desperate state tonight. And it's hard. It's hard living among it. Divorce is on the rise. Crime is on the rise. There's this awful curse of knife crime today. You notice they say, oh, this has to stop. It doesn't stop. It carries on. It gets worse. Social abortion. It gets worse. They don't have a thought about it. Oh, dear friends, today, our laws, the government has passed laws which reflect sin. And therefore people don't think it's sin anymore. Well, government's passed a law. This must be okay. And therefore they sin and sin more and more. And they don't have a thought about it. And it has a hardening effect on our society. And we need the Lord's help to live among it, dear friends. And to rise above it. And not let our love grow cold because iniquity is abounding. Oh yes, tonight we live in awful, awful days. We need to arise. We need to call upon our God. Why? Because we know our God's the true God. People say there's no God. Well, dear friends, they haven't just got to find a God. They've got to find the right God. Because there only is one. There's only one true and living God. Friends, tonight, will we call upon our God for others and for ourselves? Where are the mighty intercessors speaking to my friends this afternoon? Where are the mighty intercessors there used to be in the past? Where are they? They've gone to glory. Where are the men and women even who would pray into the early hours of the morning, who would cry out and cry tears for the nation? Friends, our nation's in a desperate state at every level, with no sign of a turning back to God. Things are getting worse even tonight as we speak. And yet God is still on the throne. God's purposes are still somehow, through all of the events, national, international and personal, God is still in control. He's still working out his purposes. He's still bringing all things to the consummation of all things in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's plan will never, ever be thwarted. Praise the Lord. We see these men making vows in verse 6. They're vowing vows, these heathen sailors. At least they had a God that they made vows to. But dear friends, they are now vowing vows because they have come to recognize that the true God here is the one who is dealing with Jonah. After all, could their gods move the sea? Could their gods still the sea? Of course not. Friends, it is our God who's at work in all the events of life. Let's never be afraid to acknowledge him, even if people will mock. Let's never be afraid to say, even if people will make a fool of us. Let us say it's our God who's permitting this. Jesus Christ is the only true God. The God of the Bible is the true God. Even you say that, Islam is wrong. It is. They may be sincere, but they are sincerely wrong, and they're desperately wrong, and they'll lose their souls. And atheism is even worse, to have no God at all. What a terrible, foolish worldview. Let's not be, dear friends, afraid to speak these truths, to tell people that our God is the God of history, that our God is the one before whom men and women will have to give an account on the day of judgment. Yes, what do we see today as we live in this society of ours? We see when God moves in circumstances. What do we see? What I see anyway is a people who are hardening their hearts more and more. A people who are just determined to live for the moment, to live for the sinful pleasures of sense and time, who don't care that there's a God with whom they have to do. They just want to enjoy their fleshly lives. The flesh is everything. And once the flesh is no longer able to enjoy its pleasures, why not just go to that place in Switzerland? Why not let's just go and have a meal with our friends and go and let people just put a needle into us and we will cease to exist, because after all, we're no more than dogs and all these other creatures that have no souls. That is in effect, friends, what you and I are living amongst today. But we are accountable to God. We are always before him, as we shall see. He has not left us. He is in control, and he is guiding us, and he is working out his purposes. So that's chapter 1. And then chapter 2. Of course, we must say, most importantly, that Jonah is a type of Christ. Praise the Lord. Jonah is a wonderful and a rich type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could even go back to chapter 1 and to the verses 11 through to 13. And there we see that Jonah had to be cast into the sea in order for the sea to become calm and for it to cease to being very boisterous and tempestuous. One had to be sacrificed for the welfare of others. And we think of our precious Lord Jesus Christ. He had to be sacrificed. He had to live and die. He had to die an accursed death so that you and I could be spared from the punishment which our wretched sins had deserved. Yes, what a wonderful Saviour, that he has stilled the storms of God's judgment towards us, that he has stilled the awful storm of God's wrath, that you and I need never face that. Praise the Lord. We know that this is the truth, what our Lord Jesus has done for us. Then in chapter 2, we see that Jonah, perhaps the most famous aspect of his typology of the Lord Jesus, was that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. And Jonah, we discover this in verse 2, that Jonah was 3 days and three nights, as I said. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he reveals that Jonah is a type of himself in Matthew's Gospel. I'm sure we know these verses very well. Matthew 12, 38 to 41. Matthew 12, 38 to 41. Let's read these verses together. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Dear friends, we can believe everything the Lord Jesus Christ says. That settles it. Everything. Was Jonah a real person? Yes, of course he was. Dr. Paisley tells the anecdote from a long time ago, and a woman, she was being assailed by a liberal minister. He says, Do you believe the Bible? She says, Yes. He says, Do you believe that Jonah swallowed the great fish? She says, Yes, I do. And he said to her, What if Jonah's not in heaven? She said, Sir, you can ask for me. Oh, dear friend, she was a wise and very clued up lady. And yet we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, he verifies everything. He verifies creation. The Lord Jesus Christ says, Before Abraham was, I am. The Lord Jesus Christ says he saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. The Lord Jesus Christ says that God made male and female at the beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ dismisses evolution in that verse. And if it's a choice between Christ and Darwin, I know who I'm going to choose. And I trust you are the same this evening. And you will challenge people as you have opportunity, lovingly and graciously, that they would do the same. Now, some believe Jonah literally died in the belly of the whale. And I don't believe that he did. And he doesn't need to have literally died in the belly of the whale in order to fulfill the type. Because he's a type in that he was 3 days and three nights in the fish. That is all. Now, Jonah, we discover he is a type of Christ, and we discover in this particular chapter a cry of desperation. Yes, Jonah prayed, the start of verse 2, unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Yes, it reveals a desperation, friends, doesn't it? Then said I am cast out of thy sight. Yet, and then again in verse 5, the waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depths close me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Friends, is there a more desolate situation than this? We can think too again of the sufferings of our dear Saviour, what he had to endure at the hands of wicked men, what he had to endure in the separation he suffered on the cross, being separated from his own Father in those hours of darkness. Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ, he suffered more than any for our salvation. And yet too, we as believers, as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, we can go through these desolate situations. Imagine Jonah, there he is inside the belly of that great fish. He's cast out of the sight of the dry land of all the living. He doesn't know if he will ever see dry land or the light of day again. That great fish traverses the oceans. That great fish goes away down into the very lowest mountains of the earth, thousands of meters below the sea. No wonder he said, the waters compassed me about to my soul. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yes. And yet, dear friends, the good news here is that even in the midst of this desolate situation which the Lord allowed Jonah to go to, and which the Lord allows his people from time to time to go to, yet in the midst we discover a declaration of future deliverance. This is wonderful. It is a declaration which is of faith. In the verse 2, the latter part, out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice. The latter part of verse 4, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. The latter part of verse 6, yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. We can scarcely plumb the depths, dear friends, of this situation, and yet we marvel at the faith of the prophet, of these declarations which he is making, as he is cast out of the sight of all of the earth, and yet somehow he remains stayed upon his God. In the dark night of the soul, we still see here a lively exercise of faith, and it is an encouragement to us to behold it this evening. He is not yet actually physically delivered from his circumstances, but yet he declares that he is alive within his soul. His physical circumstances have not yet and may not show any signs of change, of improvement, and yet he can declare the goodness of his God in saving his precious soul and giving him a future hope in his presence. Yes, dear friends, the soul seems to be nigh crushed, and yet there remains this unbreakable confidence of God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. He was even assured that God was answering prayer. Friends, I'm sure we can, and it's true to say we can endure great hardships, especially when we can be persuaded within our souls in those times that God is still with us, that God has not forsaken us, that God is still our God, that he is still hearing our prayers, that he is still with us, and that he will never forsake. Yes, beloved, we see that Jonah here is an example to us in his circumstances. Yes, dear friends, tonight it is a privilege to know this lively exercise of faith in times of great adversity. And then also there are blessed discoveries through trials even. Blessed discoveries. Jonah makes a discovery here in the verse 8. And we read here, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. He has a discovery concerning those who know not God. He has a reaffirmation, as it were, of the terrible end of those who have no time for the God of the Bible, who follow no God at all, who follow false gods. He says, yes, they that observe lying vanities, lying idols, which are no gods at all, they cannot see or hear or answer. They forsake, they forfeit their own mercy because they do not turn to the God of the Bible. So here we have a chastened prophet at the end of chapter 2. At the end of chapter 1, we have a fish prepared for Jonah. And at the end of chapter 2, we have Jonah prepared to fish for men. Our God is a great God. Chapter 3, Jonah preaching. Now Jonah, finally, God has his man, and Jonah goes to this wretched heathen people. And dear friends, may we never grow tired of coming under the sound of the preaching of the word of God. There are many in places tonight, and they are going to church, inverted commas. They are going for many things, but the preaching of the word of God is not that which is central and which is the most prominent aspect of their gathering together. We have a great privilege. Preaching is always God's way. Remember, dear friends, a proud society rejects God's appointed way. We meet people in our outreach work who will say, can't you seek to reach us another way? But the thing is, they don't want to come another way. They don't want to come anyway. They won't come if you talk to them on a one-to-one. They just don't want to have the authority of preaching, because they know that there is the authority of God in it. And it's, in a sense, it's crushing them. It's sort of leaving them without a defence, and they don't like that. They want to still... You see, the flesh doesn't go away easily, friends. The uncrucified flesh does not go away. It will rise up, and it will seek to rebel against God in any way it can for as long as it can. But preaching is God's way. Friends, a proud society rejects God's appointed way. Let's not be surprised in a day of apostasy like today that people, even those who profess to be Christians, in the wider scene, maybe in the liberalizing churches, that they reject preaching. Oh, we can't sit for 20 minutes. We can't sit for half an hour. We can't sit for a little bit more than that. That's too long. No, dear friends, in days when God is moving in power and by his Spirit, people will sit under the preaching for longer than that. Yes, of course, the preacher has to be called and equipped by God. And yet the preaching is the choicest of God's gifts, the preaching of the gospel. A proud society will reject it, dear friends, tonight. But remember, it is through the foolishness of preaching. How shall they hear without a preacher? Not all are preachers, of course. But, dear friends, we can say, as one said of old, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. So here is Jonah. He goes and preaches to these fearful Assyrians. Ironically, they are the same Assyrians who later, so they're going to be spared in order that they will be around a few years later to come and completely destroy and take captive the northern kingdom. Who can understand God's ways? And yet we see that Jonah, he obeys God. He goes into this city. And he's only gone into the city a day's journey, and he begins just in a normal voice, as it were, perhaps. Perhaps he lifts up his voice, and suddenly he discovers something that you and I in our lifetime have never known in this country. And that is people who are melted under the warnings of Holy Scripture. People who say, oh, tell me sweet things. Tell me just about love and I still won't accept the message. No, they hear a hard message. They hear a hard message of judgment to come, of destruction to come from Almighty God. And what do? They begin to repent. They begin to take it seriously. Friends, it would be wonderful to see that. It'd be wonderful if that was God's will in this day and age in which we live. But friends, even if we don't see revival in our day and generation, I can still rejoice that it did happen at one time in God's economy. I can still rejoice that there have been revivals, that there have been times in the past when God sent a mighty, mighty wave of conviction of sin upon people by his Spirit. Why? Because that was his will to do that at that time. May not be God's will in this generation. God may just be letting go as a preacher who has stood here in your pulpit, he lives in Scotland, but he's an Englishman, you maybe know who I mean, a dear saint of God, and he has rightly said that in these days in which we live, that God is even removing a common grace from the society in which we live. And we can't deny that. That is what we see. We are as far from revival tonight as we could be. And it's not getting better anytime soon. But here, much unexpectedly, God sends forth a preacher, and these pagans, heathens, enemies of Israel, they begin to pronounce a fast. From the king down, they get into sackcloth and ashes. They're not even to engage in the normal eating of food. They're to be so responsive immediately to the threatenings of Holy Scripture. As I said today, the temptation is just to choose a message that people with itching ears will want to hear. Just this love-only gospel, which is another gospel that Paul says was anathema, that the preachers of it were to be accursed. Just love, God is only love. The liberals in the Anglican Church and so on and so forth, that's what they believe. They don't believe God's speaking through even negative events or anything like that. God's not speaking because God is just only love. But dear friends, God is a holy God who must punish sin, and God's patience and long-suffering eventually run out towards unrepentant sinners. Friends, I don't want to be a false preacher of the gospel. I'm sure every man who has ever stood here is the same. He doesn't want to be a false preacher of the gospel. Why do we preach the sinfulness of sin and the just judgment of God on sinners? Why? Because then we are preparing the ground for people to realize how good the good news of the love of God in Christ really is. If you and I went to a doctor, and the doctor said, I want you to submit to this treatment or take this tablet. We would say, why? I need to know why I need to take this. He'll say, well, you're unwell. You have an illness and it can be helped. It can be cured if you submit to this treatment. If you take this medicine. Ah, I understand now. I'll take the medicine. I'll submit to the treatment. I'm in danger. The shipmaster calls, put your life jackets on. You say, why? It looks fine outside. It doesn't seem to be tempestuous at all. Oh, there's a hole in the hull of the ship and the ship's going to sink. Ah, now I know. Now I know why I need to put my life jacket on. Now I know why we need to get into the lifeboats. Yes, dear friends, I need to know why I need to repent. Why? Because God's judgment is deserved upon me, and I have no righteousness of my own. Yes, I need a Saviour, and God has provided a Saviour so amply for me in the gospel. Remember this, beloved, that humble, contrite people can accept the true message of the gospel. Let's never try to make it with sugarcoat the message. That would be sinful and it would be wrong. A proud people will find any reason to reject the message. Any reason at all. There will be any reason they can find. But a humbled and a prepared and a contrite and a responsive people will always accept the true message of the gospel. Yes. We see that verse, and it's an amazing verse. When was the last time we heard of a society cry out? I believe it was in Scotland in 1949. In the Isle of Lewis, when there was the last revival that we are aware of in the British Isles. But look at this verse in the verse 9 of chapter 3. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Not a hint of presumption, not a hint of pride, utter humility and contrition. That is the way to receive God's blessing. That is the only way to receive salvation in Jesus Christ. Here is a pattern for preaching throughout the ages. Let us adhere to it. Finally, chapter 4, and very briefly indeed. We have had Jonah procrastinating. We have had Jonah praying. We have had Jonah preaching. And finally, fourthly, Jonah pouting. I must confess, I find this one of the most difficult chapters in the Bible to even understand. What's going on here? Jonah basically has obeyed the commission. We know perhaps it was because, as some believe, He suffered from what was called a national spiritual pride. He was so caught up in God's blessings to Israel. Understandably, they were the Old Testament covenant people of God. They alone had the covenants and promises. They alone were the custodians of the scriptures in the Old Testament times. And Jonah perhaps just couldn't get his mind around the fact that God's salvation was for more than just ethnic Jews. But Jonah has obeyed the gospel call, or the call to declare his message. It has been obeyed, and yet Jonah is still not happy. It's quite miserable to read that chapter, really. Jonah, he's pouting. He's still displeased, even though the people have repented. He enters into a discourse with God. He says, I know that's what you're like, that you repentest of the evil, that you're gracious and slow to anger. But he's not pleased. He wants God to take his life. He says that in more than one occasion. He believes he's justified in being displeased with God. How sad. What we consider here finally is that he has no joy in the service of God. Wouldn't that be awful tonight? If there's any of us here this evening that we've lost our joy. We've lost our joy in being God's people. We've lost our joy in being on the victory side. Oh, dear friends, this evening. And yet, we discover that God has a great big worldwide plan of salvation. And who are you and I? We are just a little speck of the dust upon the face of the earth. And yet God loves us. He loves us all. He loves all of his children. He loves us all without favour or partiality. And yet, dear friends, you and I, wouldn't it be sad tonight if any of us here this evening that we are without joy in following the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's remember that God is in control, that God is sovereign, that God's purposes are greater than just you and I. God is saving sinners from every nation under heaven, Jew and Gentile. There's going to be a number that no man can count one day, brothers and sisters from all over the globe, past, present and future, if the Lord tarries, who we will see there around the throne, and we shall be with for all the unending ages of eternity, Jew and Greek, rich and poor, slave and free, from every ethnic group under heaven. There will be men and women whom God has saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know what happens to Jonah. This is where we leave it, really. We almost want to know what happens next. Don't know about you, but we almost think, what happened next? What happened to Jonah after that? And in the sovereignty of God, it's left that way. Why? Because you and I, the Lord is still dealing with us. We're still here tonight. He's still dealing with you and I in tender mercy and grace. He's helping us to work through our circumstances, our walk with him day by day, the things we understand, the things that we struggle to understand. But the Lord, dear friends, is still dealing with us in love and compassion as his children. And his purposes shall be fulfilled. And therefore, friends, let us seek to have a humble submission before him and to have joy in the God of our salvation. Amen.